Good morning, we are learning Melachim Aleph. We are probably going to conclude this parak today. We're up to the 11th chapter. We're up to Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. Shlomo, as we mentioned, this is his very last chapter as a king. For that matter, this is the very last chapter in which we'll see that we'll have one king. We mentioned already, starting from verse 29, Pasuk Chavtes, that one of the instigators, antagonists of King Solomon was Yerovam, also known as Yerovam ben Nevat. He was approached by Achia HaShiloni, who was a prophet, and he ended up prophesizing that you, Yerovam, will ultimately end up taking the majority of the power from Malchus Beis David, from the dynasty of King David, and more specifically, 10 of those tribes. We're going to see that only 2 tribes will be handed over to Yerovam's son, Rehoboam. And one of the things that we saw, good morning, one of the things that we saw was the symbolism, which was found on verses 31, is that there was a garment that was ripped. It was ripped into 12 pieces, and 10 of those pieces was given over to Yerovam, as though to say that this 12-piece garment, namely the 12 tribes of Israel, will no longer remain intact.
It's a sign of mourning.
It's also a sign of mourning. In fact, we saw in the Radak that there was a question in Rus Rabbah exactly whose garment was ripped. Was it Yerovam's garment, or was it the great prophet Achia HaShiloni? And the interpreter was probably Achia HaShiloni, because when it comes to a tzaddik, he rends his garment whenever he hears that there is machlokes or machlokes shel Beis David. The fact that there was a division in the power of who will be the leader, was division in the Klal Yisrael, therefore it was as tragic as death, and that he had to rip his garments, as though to say that this garment is no longer going to be complete. One of the interesting things that we noted was in verse 29, the name for a garment is a salma, which is the letters shin, lamed, mem, he. No coincidence, the exact same letter, Shlomo, spelled the exact same, with just different vowels, different nekudot. As though to say, Shlomo was this garment, intact, there was complete peace during his reign, and now Shlomo's descendants will be, and the tribes of Israel will be shredded into different parts. They will no longer be as one, but rather comparable to a ripped garment. And as we know, even after a person has a garment which is torn, he may bring it to the best tailor in the world, if it's going to be ripped into 12 pieces, it's never going to be the same. And so too, when it comes to the division of Klal Yisrael, we're going to see that it was never truly repaired, at least for the time being. And we now continue, let's just begin with verse 32. It says, "Vashevet ho'echad yelo," that there will be one tribe that will be given over to David or Shlomo's descendant, namely to Rehoboam. Loman avdi David, loman Yerushalayim ha'ir asher b'charti ba. Not because Shlomo deserves it, but rather because of his father David. And in order to be able to connect ourselves to Yerushalayim, the city in which I have chosen, mikol shifti Yisrael, among all of the tribes of Israel. So this will be the one tribe. Now, we know that if you have 12 garments, and it says that 10 are given to him, that then says one garment is given over, or one tribe is given over, that doesn't seem to add up. So we mentioned already that really when it comes to the descendants of Shlomo, Rehoboam will rule over two tribes. The fact that it says one is because two tribes are really interlocked with one another. The tribe of Yehuda, as well as the tribe of Binyamin. those two tribes, because they both have a connection to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash, so therefore they're comparable, they're considered to be as one. So therefore that's why it says that it's considered to be one tribe, even though the reality is it's two. Okay. Now, again, we don't see that it's because Shlomo deserved it, but because of Schus Avos, because of the merit of his father, that's the reason why there was at least some continuity of Malchus Beis David, that at least two of the tribes will continue to be under the power and control of the tribe through David's descendants. Not because of Shlomo, but because of David. And therefore we see from here a very important lesson that we always know, that even when we don't necessarily deserve something, we turn to Hashem and says, and we say, Zocher Avos, remember our forefathers, remember our matriarchs, that which they did, their commitments that they had, and therefore even though we may not deserve it, perhaps based on our relationship to them, we should be able to retain some connection to God, and Hashem will keep His promise to us because of our fathers. And that's precisely what happens in this place as well. Now, we did conclude also, as now we're up to Pasuk Lamed Gimel, that Yerubbaal ben Nevat, most people know him as an idol worshiper, person who caused the Jewish people to sin, and in fact, that's true. But the point that he was chosen by Hashem through the means of a prophet to be able to rule over ten of the tribes obviously must show that he's not such a terrible person. He couldn't have been such a bad person. In fact, we touched upon in verse 29, Pasuk Chavtes, it says, Ushnem levadam basada, that both of them were alone in a field. And we derive from that, why do we need to know that they were alone in the field? So on a simple level, it's because we wouldn't want Shlomo to find out about it, because they would say he's more b'malchus, he's rebelling against us. But there's also additional interpretations of why it says that they were alone in the field. It says that not necessarily were they alone per se, but if we would understand the greatness of these two people, and more specifically Yerubbaal, we would compare him to being in a field. In that a field, all the grass in the field, as it says, Kol Tamini Chachomim, this is actually a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Domin Lefnehim Ka'atzvei Asada. They were compared to the grass in the field. So if you look at grass in the field, one is not distinguished over the other. So it says that they were alone, that they were elevated themselves on a higher spiritual level, as well as greater levels of knowledge and Torah, comparable to grass in the field. That the scholars were just like grass, were very simple in comparison to the great wisdom and cheshivus that Yerubbaal had. Some also say that the significance of the field, the Gemara also says, Shekol tami Torah megulin uberuin lehem kasada. Just like a field, it's open, it's not hidden, there's not locked doors, you know, all you have to do is walk outside, you can see every single thing you want to see. So too, at this moment, Yerubbaal had such clarity of Torah knowledge, it was revealed to him some of the deepest secrets of the Torah, just as one would easily be able to see the field in front of them. Which again gives us a glimpse as to the person that he was. I'd like to share with you one more thought, and then we'll continue in the Psukim. It's brought down in the Medrash Tehillim, which is not in our packet. It says as follows, just a couple of lines. It says that another interpretation, that they were sitting in the field where there was no one else because they were Levayir Masi Markava. One of the most complicated concepts of Torah is called Lamasa Markava, which is actually found in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. The Sefer Yecheskel talks about these chariots, and it shows about the Chashmal, about the likeness of God. And it's such a complicated concept because, anthropomorphically speaking, we can't compare God to a human being. God has no body. We say that in Yigdal. It's one of our principles, 13 principles of our faith. In Lodemos Haguf, Eino Guf. But nonetheless, he's likened to certain physical characteristics, to the point that no one is allowed to teach it unless it's being taught to someone who's very, very knowledgeable, and it can't be taught in public. It can only be taught one-to-one. Is there a certain subject matter which is so difficult, and you have to be so careful who you relay this information over to, that they're on the highest level. So this deepest part of the Torah, which is called the Maaseh Merkava, which is the deepest philosophical and Kabbalistic concepts of Torah, were revealed to Yerubim at that time. And the Medrash tells us as follows. The Malchi Asharis, the administering angels, oversaw what was happening. They turned to God and they said, Rabbona Sha'olam, Adam Shu Asid Lamit Shnei Agolim Vavodah Zarah. He's going to end up lying up, creating all these forms of idol worship in the future. Atoma Galo Masi Markava. Why are you allowing the deepest secrets of the Torah to be given over to a person who ultimately in the future is going to end up being so corrupt, so horrible, such a Russia? So Omer Lahen, and this actually echoes another story which I'll share with you in a minute, Asham Mahu, Sadiq or Rasha. Right now, God asked the angels, what is the status of Yerubim? Is he wicked or is he righteous? So Omer Lo, so the angels, probably with a bit of hesitancy, nonetheless, had to answer, Tzadik. Yerubim right now is a Tzadik. Omer Lahen, so God said, Eini don es Adam, elafi shato. I only judge a person based on who they are now. This is actually also brought down more clearly in the Torah itself. When it came to a young man who was dying of thirst in the wilderness, and his mother was crying out, wishing somehow that her son would survive, or more specifically, Yishmael, who was dying in the wilderness. So there was actually a question, should we allow him to find water? Should we allow Hagar to find water for him? Or just let him die? So the angel said, let him die, because he's going to cause so many problems for the future of the Jewish people. And again, God said, right now, what is Ishmael's status? And they said, he's not a Russia right now. So God says, and this is the words of the Torah, Basher Hu Sham. It's found in the Torah. In fact, we read about it on Rosh Hashanah, that God judges us not on what we will be, not on our past, but on who we are at this precise moment. That's a very profound message that God is teaching us, and the Torah is teaching us, the Navi is teaching us, that it's not correct to look at a person and say, well, they're going to end up making a mistake. Or, for that matter, certainly, now that we understand there's concepts of tshuva, that a person can change, even a person was a Rasha, a person now is a tzaddik, you're only allowed to look upon that person as who they are now. In fact, the Talmud says, at the end of the fifth chapter in Brachos, on 34b, it says, chutzpah aman, it's a chutzpah for a person to acknowledge the sins of their past, or for you to acknowledge the sins of their past. For you to say, you were a convert, or even maybe in a more practical sense, I remember when you were 7 years old running up and down the shul and making noise and causing problems. I remember you when you were a teenager and you did all these things wrong. We don't cause a person's past to have to, unfortunately, not allow them to be able to live in the present. We judge a person as they are now. That's precisely what happens, to the point that God says, right now, Yerubim's a tzaddik, I don't care what he's going to do in the future. The future is really his choice. We have Bechira. He has free will. Who says he's going to do it anyway? So the reality is we have to look at a person and judge them based on the merits of who they are right now, and not who they will be, and not who they were. It's an important message to internalize for ourselves as well. Now let's continue in the Psukim of Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. Yan Asher, so why? Why did Yerubim, not necessarily why did Yerubim deserve it, but why is Shlomo and his children being stripped away of everything that they built? Yan Asher Azvuni, because he has forsaken me. Yishtachvu l'ashtoyreis el heisi doinim. Now there's two ways to interpret this. The literal translation is that the king, Solomon, Shlomo Melech, literally bowed down to Elohei Sidonin. Because when we're dealing with idol worship, normally we don't say Hashem's name, but when it's written about an idol, you're supposed to say Elohei, because it's referring to a god, lowercase g, which has no meaning and no power. So he worshipped this god, Lichmoish Elohei Moav. He worshipped this other idol, which was the god of Moab. And not only that, he didn't stop there. He went all over the place. He worshipped also Milchom, which was the god of the Ammonites. He didn't go in my path. Lasos hayashab enai, to do what is proper in my eyes. To follow in the statutes and the ways of David his father.
Who's saying this?
This is the prophet Achi Hashiloni speaking to Yeravam. And obviously also for us to understand, what did he do that was so bad to have deserved such a terrible punishment? And the answer is he committed one of the cardinal sins. Right? Obviously it has to be something severe for God to punish him in this way. Now,
he himself probably did not, but the fact that he didn't answer what stopped his wives.
Right. That's a more another way of reading it. Even though the sentence does clearly sound like he was the one that worshipped the idols, but the problem with that is that if you read the last part of the sentence, it says that he did not do the laws like David, his father. Well, of course not. David didn't worship idols. So what does it say? That he didn't adhere to all of the laws, and he wasn't doing things which were yashar. He wasn't doing things which are so proper. I mean, he wasn't doing things so proper. He was doing the worst sin in the world in God's eyes. He was an idol worshiper. So the answer is, as some people say, as Chazal say, it doesn't mean that he necessarily worshipped the idols, but he allowed the idols to be worshipped by people around him, by his wives. And the other profound message that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago is even if you don't do something wrong, but you observe something that's happening in front of you that's wrong, and you do nothing about it, you don't speak up, you don't rebuke that person, it shows that you really don't care about it. As though to say, it's not so bad. As though you're condoning such behavior. To the point that you are held as accountable as those individuals that actually did the sin. So it's a profound message. Obviously, it doesn't mean that if you see someone doing something wrong, you're supposed to blast them and scream at them. Yeravam's mistake, as we mentioned, was even though he did rebuke Shlomo HaMelech for having closed up certain doorways to enter into the Beis HaMikdash, and he said that he was doing it so that his wife, who was the daughter of Pharaoh, would be able to collect money and tolls and taxes for those people who would go to the Beis HaMikdash, his mistake was he rebuked him barabim, in public. To humiliate a person that's doing something wrong is counterproductive. First of all, that person's not going to probably change, because instead, they're going to probably get defensive, and they're not going to listen to what you have to say, and you've just caused them to be humiliated and embarrassed. So by you embarrassing me about my wrongdoing, it's going to not make me want to change. It's just going to make me more upset, and I'm going to channel my anger at you for having embarrassed me. On the other level, it also is a reflection on the person who's giving the rebuke. Since you could have rebuked the person in private, that's the proper way of doing it. You know, maybe you shouldn't do this, you should do this better. It shows where it's coming from. But the fact that you have to rebuke everyone in public, it's not because I really care about you, it's all about me. I want to show off that I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, I'm more powerful, and I can rebuke you in front of everyone, and I don't care who you are. So therefore, even if you see someone doing something wrong, on one hand, to do nothing is wrong, but to rebuke the person in an insensitive manner could cause more harm than good. So you have to be very careful when a person does rebuke an individual. You have to know the surroundings, you have to know the person, and you have to do it with tremendous sensitivity and with love. You have to do it not because of you're putting the person down, but you wish to build that person up. Continuing the next pasuk. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Again, you're not going to end up taking over all of the malchus from him. All the days of his life he will remain a nasi, he'll have this position of leadership. We're not going to remove it from Shlomo, even though Shlomo made a mistake. We're not going to cause Shlomo to lose this position of power in his lifetime. L'man David avdi asher b'charti osa. It's translated over here in the English, any of the kingdom from his own hand. Is that right? For I shall set him as a ruler all the days of his life. I will set him. I'll place him. All the days of his life. This is referring to the king, King Solomon. Laman David Avdi, Asher Bacharti Oso, because by removing him, it will be a slight to his father. Asher Shamar Mitzvoisai V'chukosai, that David did adhere to my mitzvos and my chukim. So you're going to say, so what's the difference? We have to remind ourselves, none of the commentators talk about this, but I'm just thinking about it, is that we know that some people had a problem with David too. David wasn't all perfect either. We know that there was a question about when he took the wife of Uriah Hiti, right? And he ended up marrying Bathsheba, right? He ended up marrying her, and ended up the product, and he ended up having this child, Shlomo. So some people felt maybe he wasn't fit to be the king. Or maybe David did wrong by having such a son in this way. We talked about whether he did the right thing by putting Uriah Hiti in the front of the battlefield and having him die. Maybe Uriah Hiti rebelled against the king, he deserved to be punished. That's questionable exactly what David did over there. And because of that, some people said, David didn't deserve the building of the Beis HaMikdash himself because of his sins. So Solomon building the Beis HaMikdash disproved that theory to say, no, Shlomo actually is a legitimate child. He is a legitimate heir to the throne. And not only that, but we call the Beis HaMikdash the house of David, right? Like we say on Sukkot, Harachman hu yachmonu es sukkas David hanafalas. Or we say in Psalms, in Tehillim, Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid. So we talk about the house of David, the house that David built. David didn't build the Beis HaMikdash at all. He didn't. It was his son. But by his son building it, it legitimized David as well. So by removing Solomon in his lifetime, could also be a slight to his father. People say, you see? Really, he shouldn't have been the king in the first place. No. Allow him to remain the king Koy Michayev all days of his life. Continue the Pasuk Lamed Hey. V'lokachti ha-melucha miyad b'noi. And I will take this melucha, this power, from a position from the hands of his son. V'nasati elucha. And instead I'm going to give it to you. Es aseres ha-shvatim. 10 of the tribes. V'livno etein shevet echad. As we said before, to his son, which we'll see as Rechavim, we'll see that the very last sentence today, was he receives one tribe, really two. Laman hiyos near with David Abdi, in order that he should be a near, as it's translated in the English as a dominion, to the house of David, my servant. Kol yomim all the days, lefanai before me, Yerushalayim ha'ir asher bacharti li, again Yerushalayim which I have chosen, asum shmi sham, to place my name there. So near, as the Masudas David translates it, is a melech and a moishel, is a ruler. Rashi also says near is the language of Mamshola, someone who has dominion, power, control, ruling. The Masudas Sion has another interesting translation of the word near. What is a leader? Near, and this is right before the Hanukkah story, right, celebrating Hanukkah next week, near is kimo, see this? Kimo ner, candle, like light. Because the reality is that a leader, their obligation is to act as a candle. As one of my teachers said, that when it comes to a teacher, our job is lahadlik neros, is to light candles. That's the job of a Jewish educator. And he explains, a ner, of course, represents the neshama, the soul which is found within us all, to be able to create that burning desire for the performance of Torah and mitzvos. And he said, furthermore, my teacher, he said that in order to be able to light a candle, you have to have a candle lit. You can't have an extinguished candle and try to light a candle from it. You have to have a fire also. So the only way you can have a teacher that can be effective in inspiring a student and to be able to light that fire is if they have that spark and that enthusiasm and light within themselves. And perhaps this is the message also when it comes to a leader. The purpose of a leader is to inspire, is to make people better, to be able to get them to be elevated to higher and higher places as a flame continues to rise higher and higher. The only way that a leader can do that is if they themselves are the Nair, if they have a light within themselves, if they represent properly the way to do the mitzvos, to do the right thing, then they'll be effective role models to be able to inspire others. Instead of having such an individual, a role model, individual who does not do the right thing, there was once a famous basketball player named Charles Barkley, many years ago, and he'd say, "I'm not a role model, I'm just a basketball player, I'm not a role model." So therefore he could do whatever he wants. Right? I'm not saying he was a bad guy, that's what he said, "I'm not a role model." And he's wrong. Even if you don't even like it, you don't even want to be a role model, by virtue of the fact of who you are a role model. And therefore, you have to act in a certain way. There's certain behaviors that you have to make sure to conduct yourself in an appropriate way, because people are watching, and you need to inspire people in a positive way. So to a leader. Anyone who is a leader, especially a king, as much as they don't like it, they are, as a melech, which is a nir, they're also a nair. And therefore, they have to always be cognizant of the fact that there are people watching them, and in order to be able to inspire them, to light their candles, we also have to have that fire within ourselves, too. We have to be the correct way in order to inspire people to do the right thing as well. As opposed to giving mixed messages, I often say, like, parents are role models to their children, and how important it is to model and teach them the proper way of behaving. They often hear the story of that, you know, the parent gets home, it's late at night, and the phone rings, and the kid picks up the phone, and he says, "Hold on, let me see if my mom's here." So she puts the phone off the hook. He says, "Just tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. Sorry, my mom's not here right now. When's she coming back?" "I don't know. I don't know." She hangs up. And then you tell your child 5 minutes later, "Don't lie. Don't lie." "What do you mean, don't lie? You lied." Instead, you tell your child, tell them, "I'm not available. I'm not available." That's not a lie. "I'm not available. She can't come to the phone right now." Don't say that you're not here.
It's like the parent that tells the child to be quiet and sure, and then the parents
will... I chose not to use that example. I didn't want to ruffle any feathers. But yes, that would also be a good example, yes. So in order for us to be a nair, which we are, we are all naros. We are all candles. We're candles as parents, as grandparents, as educators, and also as Jews, Orthodox Jews, or even, doesn't matter, observant, not observant. When it comes to a person who is of no recognizable faith that breaks the law, you won't be in the newspaper. When a Jew makes a mistake, front page, every single 8 o'clock news, right? Could have happened to 100 other people, could have done things a million times worse, but if a Jew did it, all of a sudden we're plastered on the news. We are a nair, we are a candle. And it's also, as you know, the expression, we're a light unto the nations. We wish sometimes not to be in the limelight, but we are a candle. And the thing about a candle is, it could illuminate a room. But the reality is that a candle is very, very clear in a dark room. So every single thing that a nair does, you can see every single motion, every flicker. So too, when it comes to a Jew who is that nair, we are being watched. And therefore, how important it is to do the right thing. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why the Mesudas Tzion translates nir as a nair, because that's what a leader is. And we all are leaders in certain respects. Every single thing we do, we are being watched. And therefore, how important it is to make sure to always try to do the right thing at all times. Continuing now with the next pasuk. Let's continue. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. So again, this is still the prophet, Achia HaShiloini, speaking to Yerovam ben Nevat. You I will take. Whatever your heart desires, you will rule over. At least when it comes to these 10 tribes. You're going to be the king. You're going to be the king over the Jewish people. V'haya im tishma, by the way, you're Rabban, right now you're at Tzaddik, but I have to warn you the following. Im tishmas kol asher tzavecha. If you are able to adhere to and keep all that which I have commanded you, v'lacht v'drachai, to go in my path, v'asisa hayashar v'enai, and don't do what Shlomo did. Make sure you go and do the proper thing. Lishmar hu kosai mitzvosai, adhere to the mitzvos, the statutes, the laws. Kasher asa David avdi, not like Shlomo. Do Yerubim as David did. Let David be your role model. Vayisa imach, I will be with you. Vanisi lucha bayis neman kasher banisi l'David. And I will build a bayis neman just as I have done so for David. Vanosati lucha es Yisrael. And I will give to you the Jewish nation. We often hear this expression when we wish a blessing to a chassan or to a kala, a bride or a groom. We say you should build a bayis neman. A bayis neman is translated loosely in English over here in Pasuk Lamed Ches as an enduring dynasty. A bayis neman means the house should continue forever. It should be an enduring. It should continue. But presumably the bayis neman Yisrael means that as your love and your devotion toward one another is on this first day of your marriage, may continue and to continue to grow throughout your lifetime. The word bayis neman, the word neman, comes from emuna, which has to do with faith, also has to do with an element of trust. One of the elements of a relationship is emuna. We have a relationship with God. We have emunah in Him. We entrust our lives. We entrust God. So too in our relationships. One of the key elements of a relationship is ne'eman. Belief. Trust. Being trustworthy. And that's also what we say, by the way, the last three words of letters of ne'eman is amen. Amen is we're acknowledging something which is truthful, that we believe in. That's what we respond when we say, Amen, one of the meanings thereof. Pasuk Lamentas. V'yane ezera David l'man zois. V'yane, the Mesudas Sion translates as a language of inoy v'yisurin. Pain, anguish, affliction. I'm going to afflict this children of David l'man zois because of this. Doesn't mean with pain and suffering, but the fact that you will no longer be able to be in the position of ruling over the as a king, that will pain them. Because they know that they should have been in this position, so it will be painful to know that they cannot do which they were destined to do. Ach lo kol hayamim. Not forever. You should know that Yerubim, you're taking over, you do the right thing, it'll be good for you, it'll be an enduring, everlasting, or a very long-lasting dynasty for you and your family, but it will not be forever. Lo kol hayamim. So what does it mean? Lo kol hayamim. So we look at Rashi, the very top Rashi in Pasuk Lamentes. Apparently it's saying that even though Shlomo made a mistake, nonetheless, the position of being a melech will eventually be handed over once again to David's descendants. When? The Pasuk doesn't say, right? So what does it mean? Not forever. Lo kol hayamim. So Rashi says one point. Rashi says, Ki liyamos hamashiach, tashuv hamalucha alav. In the days when Mashiach comes, we are going to once again see that there will be a malchus. We're not going to have a democracy. We're going to actually have a melech. That's one of the things that will happen. And that malchus will come from David. And if you look actually in the English over here, it says in the bottom, on the top left on page 126, indeed only a Davidic king may be crowned in Jerusalem. In the daily Shemoneh Esrei, in the bottom of page 126, left top column actually, it says in our Shemoneh Esrei, every day we pray that Jerusalem be rebuilt, includes the prayer, Esamach David, right? David's throne will be reestablished there, implying that Jerusalem cannot be considered to be rebuilt unless an heir of David sits on the throne. So we see clearly when it comes to the rebuilding of the third base of Mikdash, speedily in our days, it's going to occur we will end up also seeing that the king will be a direct descendant of David, which is what we pray for every day. A lot of people, by the way, say, oh, Mashiach, oh, you see people, they talk about Mashiach, we want Mashiach, they talk about Mashiach too much. If you just spend a second and look at your Shemona Esrei, at the prayers that we say, in which is the centerpiece of our prayers, you'll see paragraph after paragraph after paragraph acknowledging that we're in exile, we're in Golis, and that we're praying for Mashiach to come. Okay, so it's quite a Jewish concept. Of course, it's also the principle of one of the principles of our faith, of one of the Ani Ma'amins, B'Avias HaMashiach. So when Mashiach comes, then David's descendants will take over. That's answer number one. Rashi continues and says, V'seder Oylam Metzasi, V'Anas Zera David Uman Zos. What do you mean, this? What was the primary mistake? What was the biggest mistake that Shlomo made? Marrying the wives. 1,000 wives. More specifically, the wife of the king of Egypt. And therefore Rashi says like this, Keneged Shloshim V'Sheish Shana, it'll be at least for 36 years, Shenishasen Shlomo as Bas Paro, that he was married to the queen of, to the princess of Egypt, the daughter of Paro, for 36 years. Why for 36 years? So Rashi says, Shenas B'Shana Revi Yisla Malcho. He didn't marry her before he was a king. He waited until his fourth year. His fourth year, he married her. And we know that King Solomon, just like David, was a king of Israel for exactly 40 years. So therefore, doing a little bit of arithmetic, that's 36 years. Kenegdo Nigzer Gezera Al Malchus Beis David Lechalek. That there'll be a division for those 36 years, at least, that they will not be able to come back together. So because what David did was marrying, if I can say this way, again, he did the wrong thing by marrying out of his faith, which is not entirely true, she converted, but by marrying someone who was not sincere and who was an idol worshiper, who did not embrace the traditions of our people, and therefore what he did was he no longer kept our religion and our nation intact. Rather, he split it up to other places by marrying other people. So therefore, for those 36 years, it got split up, right? For the same reason. Because he was actually the one who caused the splitting up himself. By marrying her, he showed a lack of unity. Because if I'm going to marry a girl who is not of the Jewish faith, even though, again, she worshipped idols, doesn't mean she didn't convert, Chas v'Shalom. He didn't intermarry. I'm not going to ever say that. But the fact that she did not embrace the ways of her of the Jewish people, so therefore he caused this division himself, showing a lack of unity or importance in adhering to the oneness of God, and therefore was split. The Radak actually goes a little bit further and says an important point. An important point we should emphasize is Ach Lo Kol HaYamim, which is the fifth wide line in the Radak. It says like this, Asid Lachli Mos Mashiach, in the days of Mashiach, it'll come back. B'yamei Melech HaMashiach, in the days when there's the king of the Mashiach, we'll have Mashiach ben David. Shenemar, as it says, V'asisim l'eitz echad, they'll be comparable to one tree. The Omer u'melech echad yekulam, we're all going to be as one, we're all going to have one king. The Omer, and it says further, the Avdi David melech aleihem, that the king, the servant of David will be the king over them. It's all quotes from Ezekiel, which is the futuristic times of Mashiach. And here is an important line the Radak says. Mikan tshuva. Here is an important answer. L'oimrin, that people say, L'oimrin shov anu mesapin yimei melech ha-Mashiach ki lo yeh. What do you ask waiting for Mashiach? When was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? In 70 CE. Almost 2,000 years ago. What are you Jews doing? Wasting your time thinking Mashiach's going to come. Where can you show me any source that there will be a Mashiach? There's no source. Who says it's going to come? Mashiach will never come. Chas v'shalom. So if anyone says that to you, this is the answer. Vini Hanavi Omer, it says in the book of Kings, in the 11th chapter, Ach lo kol hayamim, that it will not be forever that the kingship of David will be severed, but rather it will come back. Because we're going to see that it never actually came back anytime soon. Because when Rechavam, his son, took over the position, it never came back to David after that. It always remained split until he went into exile. We never find that he completely took it over. So if the prophets say explicitly that it will end up happening, and it hasn't happened yet, so when is it going to happen? It will happen. But when will it happen? It will happen in the days of Mashiach. Mashiach will come. And I always say, here, Mekan Tshuva, here's an answer. What do you mean an answer? So who cares about what they think? These are people that don't believe in Mashiach, don't believe in religion, don't believe in the fundamentals of our faith. The answer is that when we have it, when we answer them, we're not answering because they care about what we have to say. We need to know the answer for ourselves. So that when someone asks a question and tries to take away from my faith, I know the correct answer. And I know that this is the truth. That in fact, Mashiach will come again very, very, very quickly. But we see from here another important message. That what causes galus? The exile, we know that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The reason why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed was hatred. We're not able to have a group as one. So when you have a split, then you're not able to be able to keep things going. The Beit HaMikdash ultimately was destroyed because there was a split, there was hatred. They were not able to work together. When you do not have a group that can work together, two small halves do not equal the one whole that it could be together. And therefore, two halves cannot hold it together. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash ended up being destroyed. And therefore, that's the reason why, ultimately, David's descendants did not end up becoming the king until, as we'll see soon, in the days of Mashiach. Let's continue. Pasuk Mem. V'yavakeh Shlomo l'hames es Yerovam. So, after this little information, guess what happened? Shlomo found out about it. Shlomo found out that Yerovam is going to end up trying to take over the kingdom. Yeah, it was a prophet, but you think Shlomo's too happy? No, he wanted to kill the guy. The Yochim Yerovam, so Yerovam had no choice, he ran away. The Yivrach Mitzrayim, El Shishak Melch Mitzrayim. He ran over to this king, his name was Shishak. He's not called Paro, but he was the king of Egypt. Vehim Mitzrayim Ad Mos Shlomo. Yerovam stayed in Egypt as a safe haven to hide. It's almost like a city of refuge until Shlomo died. So isn't he married to the king's daughter? So why was that such a great hiding place? So it's explained in the Radak that Paro Chosin Shlomo Meis, that the father-in-law of Shlomo, this king, died. Become Melech Acher. It was a different king. Shishmo Shishak. He had a different name. Shlomo. He didn't care about Shlomo at all. He didn't love him. L'fichach barach Yerovam olav. Yerovam felt it was a safe place to hide. Obviously, he's forced to say that because otherwise we know that Shlomo had a good relationship with the king because he was married to the king's daughter. No, that king died. A new king came into play, and this successor did not care about Shlomo. So therefore, Yerovam could hide there. The Esther Divri Shlomo. So when it came to the rest of Shlomo's deeds and life, as well as his wisdom, it's written in a book, Divrei Shlomo, the words of Shlomo. The Mesudas David says, we have a couple more sentences, we'll just finish the parak, we only have 3 more minutes and we'll stop. Sefer Miyuchad Ha'ilohem. It was a special book, says the Mesudas David. Which talked about the chronicles, all the things that happened. That's what we find by Achashverosh, Xerxes, he had a whole book, Divrei Hayomim, which all the different happenings, a little diary. The Radak tells us something different. When it talked about the books in which Shlomo wrote, it's the books that we're more familiar with. If we look on the second last line in the Radak, where it says Umorazal, in the middle of the line, it says from our sages that Shlosha Svarim Kasav Shlomo. Shlomo wrote three books. What are the names of these three bestsellers? Shir HaShirim. He wrote the Song of Songs. He wrote it Bialduso when he was young. makes sense. The Shir Shirim is like a love story. So it talks about in his youth. Obviously, it's really talking about our relationship to God. Mishle, the book of Proverbs, Bibachoraso, when he was a bit older. And then Koheles, Ecclesiastes, that we read on Sukkot, for whatever reason, Bzikhnaso, at his older age. And as you can see, he became a little more cynical in his older age and sinful. And the book of Ecclesiastes does hint to those things, but at least it ends off the very end of his life that Sof Dover Kol Nishmas Al Kim Yarves Mitzvah Sof Shemor Kizer Kol Adam. That does end off saying that Shlomo did, at the end of the day, adhere to the Torah and mitzvos. And as I mentioned before, the idea of Ecclesiastes, which is really our life. Life is a journey. Life is not a smooth road. It has peaks and valleys. Just like Ecclesiastes, that Shlomo, this great man, he had different challenges in his life. And it's actually very empowering to know the humanistic side of a great person, to know that even he had challenges. And Lahavdil, if I can say this, there was in Time Magazine, Mother Teresa, when she passed away, it talked about her life challenges and her questioning of God and her faith, and people actually embraced that as a good thing because it showed the humanistic side that, you know, there was peaks and valleys, but ultimately the key is the end. If you can reach the proper conclusion, then that's the main thing. Let's conclude this parak. Also, Pasuk Mem Beis, Vayomim Asher Moloch Shlomo Bishlaim Al Kol Yisrael Arbarim Shana. He was a king for 40 years. V'yishkav Shlomo Im Avosav, that he passed away and he was buried together with his forefathers. The cover Be'ir David Aviv. And if you want to know precisely where Shlomo is buried, he's buried in the city of David, his father. V'yimloch, and so who was his successor? His son, Rechavam Beno Tachtav. Rechavam, it's not so clear who exactly Rechavam was in relationship to him. I guess we'll have to understand that a little bit better. Presumably. It doesn't say. We'll have to, hopefully we'll get some more answers to that question later on. But at least now we see that Shlomo, and by the way, let's conclude a very interesting thought. Shlomo passes away, great person, no mentioning about it. Very, in one sentence, nothing about the mourning. If you study also when David HaMelech died, same thing. Very, very little indication of much what happened after his passing. Shlomo HaMelech, after he passed away, again, he ends up remaining the king for 40 years, ruling over the entire Klal Yisrael. Now we're going to see a more dark side, dark history, in that the Jewish people are no longer going to have the achdus, the unity, which we all crave and need. We'll see that next time.